Well, welcome back to part three of our series through the book of Nehemiah. The past few weeks, we've been talking through how we have been called to know our purpose as God's people. We looked at Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, and then we moved forward last time and looked at Nehemiah chapter 3, and that not only are we supposed to know our purpose and know our vision that God has for us, but as a people of God, we're also supposed to know our place within the people of God. What we want to do now is now look at Nehemiah chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to be going through the entire chapter 5. You'll also see it on the TV right here next to me. But what we want to do is be able to ask, kind of drive to this point of how do we keep the mission as God's people? So if we talk about keeping the purpose or knowing the purpose that God has for us, then knowing our place within God's people, now we want to drive to how do we keep the mission that God has set out for his people. When we think of what is the mission of God's people, we're going to define that here in a moment, but typically you find sort of a spectrum when it comes to what do you feel like the church or God's people are called to do. On one end of the spectrum, you have people who typically say, well, we have been called to know more about God, right? And so we'll fill our minds, we'll fill our heads with things about God, and we'll study the Bible. And these kind of people, they'll do Bible study after Bible study, and they'll sit in church, they'll be here every Sunday, those kind of things. But sometimes what that ends up translating into is a people who know a lot about God. They know a lot of the facts of Christianity, but in reality, they don't actually end up practicing it out. They have no love for people. They don't have a love for or see a need, the needs all around them within the community that God has placed them in. And so what ends up happening if you develop this spectrum, you have one end of the spectrum that's very head knowledge based. Yet on the other end of the spectrum, you can also set up where these people might care about the needs all around them. They might see the needs. They might have food banks, or they might offer different kinds of clinics or those kind of things, and they see the needs. Yet at the same time, when it comes to the preaching and teaching of the word, sometimes the gospel can be watered down. You have this watered-down gospel to where really what they end up functioning as is sort of a humanitarian kind of organization. When we get into what is the mission of God for his people, we have to see the spectrum of sorts and saying, well, it's not quite here where we have these people who are just simply filling their minds with this head knowledge of who God is. And then it's also not here where all we're doing is having this humanitarian effort or anything like that. Instead, what we want to do is surely we can do better. And as we approach Nehemiah chapter 5, I think we see Nehemiah and the people of God beginning to address this very issue of rather than seeing it and floating toward one side of the spectrum or the other, learning how we can do both understand who God is as our God and at the same time be able to see the needs that are all around us. And so what we will do during our time is we're going to understand the mission of God, and then we're going to understand our role within the mission of God. To do that, let's look at our first point here and start talking about the mission of God. And here's what it says. It says, God has his people to fulfill his mission. And what is God's mission? All right. God has his people to fulfill his mission. Here's his mission right here. Make his name known to the world. You want to know what the mission of God is? It's right here. God's mission is to make his own name known throughout the world. Now, that may seem selfish. You may be like, well, yeah, that seems narcissistic there, God. But think of it this way. If God were to make anyone else's name known, well, wouldn't that thing then be God, or that person then be God? Look at Psalm 106, verse 8. He saved them for his name's sake. Now, again, we're going to put it in context here in a second, but notice God saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. Now, the context of Psalm 106 is they're reflecting back on the deliverance of Egypt. And so you have God's people who are being delivered from Egypt, and they experience the plagues, and they experience the parting of the Red Sea. And then it gives us the motivation of God, so to speak, as to why does God do that? Why does God deliver his people? Why does God save? And according to verse 8, we see that he saved them, why? For his own name's sake. God acts, God works so that he might receive the glory, he might receive the honor, and he might receive the praise. He saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. Why does God do what he does? And this is a tricky question in some ways, because what we want to say is, well, somehow we want to always turn it back on us. But we need to be very clear that God does what he does to make his name known. And so we want to be careful at this point, because at times we can communicate even our own salvation in a man-centered, man-oriented way rather than a God-centered or God-oriented way. In a man-centered or man-oriented way of salvation, we say that God saved us because of how much he loved us, because he couldn't do, exist without us or something like that. And we put all of the burden of God's saving on our value and who we are as his people. And it's subtle, but it's stark at the same time, because really a God-centered and God-oriented view of our salvation says that God saves to make his name known. That in redemption of his people, in the salvation of his people, God is magnifying and glorifying himself to the nth degree, to the best degree, to show off who he is. And there's no doubt that God loves us. We're not doubting that God loves us. There's no doubt, we're not doubting that we've been created in his image and we have value because of that image we bear. Yet at the same time, when we start to see salvation from a God-oriented or God-centered view, we see that God saves so that he will receive glory. In another way, seeing it in a man-centered view, we lose sight of who God is and we put ourselves on a pedestal that really is only reserved for God himself. Christopher Wright, in a book called The Mission of God, he has a quote defining the mission of God in this way. He says it, he goes, "It is not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world." Now, if we think about that for a second, all right, so let me read it again. It says, "It is not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world." Sometimes we say that that God has given the church a mission to do this. But really, if we understand the mission of God appropriately, God has a church for his mission. That God has now a church to fulfill his mission to make his name known throughout the entire world. Why does God do what he does? To make his name known constantly over and again. And we as his people are now conduits by which God accomplishes his mission. It's not that the church has this special mission. It's that God has always had this mission and the church is the vessel by which to do and accomplish his mission to make his name known. Now, it's interesting, if you start to see within the storyline and context of Scripture, you start to see very clearly that God is in the business of making much of himself. Why does God do what he does? Why does God save his people? Why does God, think through the storyline for a second. So why does God clothe Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, even after sin exists and sin enters into the world? Why does God establish a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? Why does God keep his people in mind even when they are under slavery and captivity with Moses? Why does God deliver his people from the Egyptians and with the 10 plagues and with the parting of the Red Sea? Why does God provide water and manna for his people? Why does God help Israel and his people? Why does he help Israel conquer the land of Canaan? Why does God stay with his people through the book of Judges, even though they continue to sin? Why does God, even when Israel asks for a king and denies the very kingship of God, why? Why does God continue to be their king? Why does God stay with them when the kingdom splits? Why does God speak through the prophets to build to and ultimately get us to this point of a Messiah? See, when we ask the question, that's just the Old Testament storyline. Let me say, why does God send his son Jesus? Why does Jesus die on the cross? Why is Jesus resurrected? Why does God have his church? It's all for this purpose, that his name would be made known throughout the earth. that in, as God works for the for his glory and his name's sake through his people, that the world would know who God is. Why would he make his name known? Because ultimately God is the answer to all of the world's problems. That God is what the world needs. And when we make his name known, we make his salvation readily available for all to believe. Which then brings us to our next point. This is where we'll start getting into the book of Nehemiah. By understanding the mission of God, then we say, okay, we are the vessel by which God is going to accomplish his mission here on earth. What do we need to do? We see it this way. We need to open our eyes to the needs around us. You need to open your eyes to the needs that are around you. If we, the church, are the vessel by which, the conduit by which God accomplishes his mission to make his name known, then how do we do that? Well, the first step is we need to begin to open our eyes to the very needs around us, because God wants to make his name known to the world because he is the only one who can fix their needs. Now, again, I said we're entering into Nehemiah, so just to give you context and as a reminder, remember, Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls all around Jerusalem. He's rebuilding the walls all around Jerusalem in part for protection, but also in part for their identity. And they want to be the people of God once again. They want to represent God well. And so we've looked at this where Nehemiah gets this vision sort of from God. He begins to pray about it. He goes before the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. And he goes before him and says, this is what I need to do. I need to go back to my people. And so Nehemiah goes back to his people. They begin rebuilding the walls. They begin working together. And that's the context that we find ourselves in. We are going to come back to chapter 4. We'll see chapters 4 and 6 next time we meet. But we want to go to chapter 5 and say that while in the midst of, as they rebuild the walls, there's sort of an aside, if you will. But there's some other developments that begin to happen. Really other developments that sort of just come to mind for the people of God. There are other problems that arise. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, as we sort of drive to this idea that we need to open our eyes to the needs around us. So in the midst of building the walls, here's what we see. Verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine." Verse 4. Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet have to subject our own sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." Now, if we pause right there, our call as the people of God is to see the mission of God, that we are to make his name known. In order to make his name known, we have to have our eyes open to the needs around us. In the context of Nehemiah, we see these problems that arose. There are too many mouths to feed. There's not enough money to feed the families. The debts are piling up. Kids are turning into slaves, these idea of indentured servitude, to their own people. See, and these people were distraught because of it. Right, so a lot of good in building the wall, and everyone is wanting to rebuild these walls, yet at the same time there are other problems, there are other needs in order for Israel to be who God had called them to be. And what's interesting is that Nehemiah, in the midst of doing what God had called him to do, he is not blind to the needs that are around him. He's not blind to the needs that are around him. See, the physical needs of those around us reveal ultimately the spiritual need of those around us. And that's what Nehemiah saw. See, people who need food and people who need water and people who need essentials, that only shows in greater detail their need for the provision and the direction of God himself. And that's what Nehemiah begins to recognize. He realizes that not only are the walls broken down, but Israel is not functioning the way that they're supposed to function. That's not only a physical problem that they have found, but that is also the spiritual problem that they have, that they're not being who God has called them to be. But isn't this the same as Jesus? Jesus sees both the physical and the spiritual needs of people all throughout the Gospels. Sure, there's a physical need that breaks through, and he meets these physical needs for the purpose of, say, showing the kingdom of God breaking through or something like that. And he also meets the physical needs simply for simple things like the people were sick. So what does Jesus do? He comes in and he heals them. But notice, as Jesus meets the physical needs, how many times does Jesus also then come alongside and meet the spiritual needs of those people? For the paralytic, he said, take up your mat. And then he also said, your sins are forgiven. For the Samaritan woman, he says, I'll give you water, but what will I also give you living water? For the fish and the loaves, he feeds the people, but then he also calls himself the very bread of life. And what's interesting is that as Jesus meets the physical needs around him, he's also seeing their spiritual need. Jesus made the name of God known because ultimately the world needs God. And God has the best provision. God has the best guidance. God has the best ethic. Making his name known is to reveal to them their need for him. And then we have a call then to believe that this is true. So we have a call as God's people to keep our eyes focused on the mission, to see the world with compassion and to see their needs. When you think about Jesus' ministry, you get to a passage like Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and you won't see it on the screen, but just thinking through this passage, I'll read it and I want to kind of pause as we go through it. But in Matthew 9, 35, you see sort of the thrust of Jesus' ministry, that as he goes about operating on the world and doing what God has called him to do, he's never blind to the needs that are all around him, the physical and spiritual needs. Why? Because he understands the mission of God in his own life. He understands that his role is to make much of the Father. And to do that, he realizes that people all around him need God. In verse 35 of Matthew 9, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Now look at the balance here. We set up a spectrum at the very beginning of our time. And we said, okay, well, you have some churches that, you know, might focus on the teaching aspect. You have some churches that might focus on the humanitarian aid. But what is Jesus doing? He's doing both. He's healing the sick. He's seeing the needs. But he's also teaching and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. But then you get to verse 36 of Matthew 9. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had, and the word here is, he had compassion on them. Now, this compassion in the Greek, it's like it drives itself from the innards of Jesus. It's this deep-rooted, deep-seated compassion for people, this gut-drawn compassion. To see the needs all around him, Jesus is then moved to act, not just informed. And this is a big difference, that when we understand the mission of God in our life, that no matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter what we are doing, our call as the people of God is to be a conduit by which God is made known through us. We can only do that if we see the needs that are all around us. But to simply just see the needs and to be informed of the needs is to not actually do anything about the needs. If Jesus simply said, man, I see all the needs, and he was informed with those, then that would be a disservice to what God had called him to do. He would not be obedient to what God had called him to do. But instead, he is moved to compassion, not just informed by what's going on. And notice why Jesus has compassion. If you keep reading in verse 36, it says, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus understood their need. These people, more than anything, they didn't just need healing from their sicknesses. They didn't just need healing from their demon possession or things like that. They needed a shepherd. They needed to be guided. They needed the direction. People need a direction. And the mission of God is to make sure everyone knows the way of the good shepherd. Without him, people are needy. Without him, people are helpless. Without him, people are harassed. Without him, people are weak. Without him, people are directionless. That's what this passage is communicating. And when we really begin to open our eyes to all the people around us, we quickly see that this is a people who need Jesus. This is a people who need the Lord. What are the needs that are around you? Maybe even take a moment and begin to write down the needs of the people around you? Are you even in tune enough with the people and the situations and the circumstances around you to begin to write down some of those needs? Do you even see the needs? I think many times we can't even see the needs that are around us because ultimately we're too distracted with our own self or with whatever we're doing. There have been many times that my wife, Sarah, will call me out on, say, I'm watching a show on TV or particularly sports, right? I could watch a football game or something like that. And I remember, you know, especially when our two oldest were a little younger and they're running around on the floor and I'm watching, say, a football game or something like that. And our oldest, you know, say is 2 years old and he's shoving something in his mouth that he's not supposed to. And Sarah would look at me and she'd say, what are you doing? Like, don't you see that he's not supposed to be eating that beetle off the floor? To which I, as a good father, first say, well, it's an extra source of protein. And then at the same time, I realized I had not been doing what I was supposed to be doing. I did not see the child who I was supposed to be watching because I was distracted by the football game or something like that. Now, while that's maybe a more trivial answer or a trivial analogy, what we have to understand is that in order for us to begin to see the needs that are all around us, we can't be distracted by everything else that we want to do, by all the things that we have in our life. If your life is too busy to see the needs around you, then you're too busy because you're not being who God has called you to be. God has you right where you are for a reason, to make his name known. Around you, whether it's at work, whether it's in your family, whether it's who you interact with, at every point, God has you exactly where you are to be a conduit by which he accomplishes his mission, to make his name known. But if we're too distracted to see the needs that are around us, then we fail to fulfill the mission of God in our lives. What are the needs around you? Here's the truth. If you don't see the needs around you, you can't make much of God in the needs. You can't show a world how God fills their needs if you simply are too distracted and self-focused. But it's one thing, again, as we mentioned a second ago, it's one thing to be aware of the needs, but we must also, and here's the next point here, we must work to meet the needs of those around us. We must work to meet the needs of those around us. Now, this is important, right? It's one thing to see the problem. We're good at identifying problems at times. It's a whole different story if all of a sudden we actually have to begin acting or working on those problems. I can remember a story that that my pastor in North Carolina, when I was out there, that he would tell. And it was a story where, and if you've been to maybe an older church, usually they would have an education building that had a stairwell that would sort of come from the top of the education building that would be an outdoor stairwell. And that'd be the purpose of, it's like a fire escape or something like that. And so he told this story, and basically he remembers this pot that had been there from a previous cookout or a previous lunch, a luncheon or a fellowship or whatever they had, this big pot that had at this point this gross water because it was supposed to be cleaned, but it never really was cleaned, and it sat on this outdoor stairwell. And so he said, I would often have to pass that stairwell because my car was parked right over there, and I would pass that stairwell, and every time I passed that pot, I would think, man, I really wish somebody would pick that up and clean it. Man, I really wish somebody would take that out back and scrub it down. I really wish somebody would move that pot. And he said, and this happened for months. Until one day, his wife storms into his office and basically said, what are you doing? Why did this happen? And he looks at his daughter, who had walked down the staircase and had put her nice little Sunday dress all in the disgusting pot. Now, and what he said in that moment, he's like, I walked by that thing over and over again, and what I wished was that somebody would fix the problem. And what I failed to recognize was that what if I am that person who is supposed to fix the problem? Isn't that true in our own lives? It's one thing to see the problems that are all around us. It's an entirely different thing to work to meet those needs. Look at Nehemiah. What does Nehemiah do upon hearing the problems? Nehemiah 5, 6, and 7. It says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. So you can see that sort of like Jesus responding to the crowds, you see this anger. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. And I told them, you are charging your own people interest. Now, if we pause here, if you work in a bank or maybe in finance, you may be thinking like, well, what's the big deal with charging them interest? And so just to give you a little context, in the law itself, in Exodus and in Deuteronomy both, Israel was called to be an ideal society to where they wouldn't charge their own people interest because they were trying to be a people who were unified with a unified goal. So if you look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, it says it this way. It says, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. And so in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 20, this is just where a little context helps us, but God is creating this ideal Israelite society to where they could take care of each other. And so just like we saw last time that you want this ideal cooperation within Israel, now we want this ideal Israelite society. Well, then if we keep reading, so that becomes sort of the problem, what happens? Nehemiah 5, now verse 7, the second part of verse 7. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. And said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. So he says, look, we got out of one slavery and now we're in another slavery to our own people. Now they kept quiet because they could not, they could find nothing to say. Verse 9, so I continued, what are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? To avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. Now what does Nehemiah do? He steps into a space and he says, look, you guys are wrong. And so he begins to meet the physical need that was around him. Nehemiah sees the problem and begins addressing him. It says his interest and this heavy burden of on their own people from slavery to slavery. This is a problem. Let's address it. But then also Nehemiah addresses the spiritual need. So on one end, he addresses the physical need. Then on the other end, he addresses the spiritual need. And he begins to redirect and he begins to refocus. And you notice in verse 9, it said, what are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God? To avoid the reproach of the Gentile enemies. So this redirect, he offers them spiritual redirection in the midst of his meeting the needs, in the midst of this correction, while not compromising the truth along the way. See, as we keep the mission of God to make his name known, we meet the physical need that's around us through the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the steward being good stewards of all of these things by meeting those needs around us. And at the same time, we begin meeting the spiritual needs that are around us, not compromising the truth, but breaking into the spiritual side of the matter. Right? And I don't mean this in some sort of we meet the needs with strings attached kind of way. I remember reading an autobiography of a girl who had survived the Cambodian, basically this Cambodian genocide from years ago. And in the book, I remember distinctly, at the very end of the book, she is trying to get on a boat to leave the country, to leave the place so that she can be safe. Well, the boat was run by quote-unquote Christians and these people, and they said, well, if you believe in Jesus and are baptized, then you can get on this boat and you can flee to safety. And so they wanted to meet the need, but the implementation was all wrong because in the book, she ends up saying, well, of course I was going to just say those words and be baptized so that I could leave this place that had caused me such harm. Was she a believer? No. See, in that way, that opportunity to meet that need ended up being a disservice because it misrepresented the gospel and it misrepresented who Christ was. But when we meet the needs in a physical and spiritual way, we'll meet your needs, but you need to understand why we do what we do. We balance the physical and the spiritual, never compromising the truth. Because Nehemiah, if we look at his example, he was honest. If you keep reading in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, we will give it back. So the people begin to respond, and Nehemiah says, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. So Nehemiah met the needs of the oppressed while also making it clear why he was doing it. Nehemiah made it clear why he was meeting those needs. In part, it was to feed them, but in part also it was to remind them that they've been called to make much of God. Act like it. What then is our goal? Well, we are called to keep the mission of God before us by seeing the needs of those around us and then ultimately driving to this point to where we're working to meet those needs. And here's our goal. You ready? And this is your last point here. Our goal is this, that we faithfully meet the needs around us. We faithfully meet the needs around you so that God is made known in and through you. You want to know what your goal is as you look around you and you see the needs and you begin to act and work in those needs? Here is your goal, to faithfully meet the needs around you so that God is made known in and through you. Why do we do what we do? Well, it's ultimately to amplify God in our lives. This often means sacrificing our own personal prosperity in the process for the sake of God and ultimately for the sake of His glory and His fame. Notice this is exactly what happens in Nehemiah 5. Look at verse 14 now. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. So now, what's interesting, Nehemiah now goes from cupbearer to now the governor over Judah until the 32nd year, so 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. So right after fixing one problem, he then gives a recount of, well, we also didn't cause this problem either. We did not eat the food allotted to the governor. Here's why. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But notice Nehemiah, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I also devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. But in spite of all this, notice what he says, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. So you notice, why did Nehemiah do what he did? Well, he was faithful and he met the needs of the people so that God would be made known through him. He said, out of reverence for God, he did not put a heavier burden on his people. Nehemiah had every earthly right to partake in the big feast and to live lavishly as a governor. He had every right to do that from an earthly perspective. But he chose to stay humble out of reverence for God and so as not to burden the people. Why has God given you what he's given you? Why has God given you what he's given you? Why has he given you your house or your finances or your job or your family or your life stage or wherever you are? Why has God given you what he's given you? Is it for your own personal pleasure or ultimately to help the needs of those around you so that God would be made known through you? Why has God given you what he's given you? Maybe you're the one in need. Maybe you're the one who needs God and you need things and you're in a place. Well, first, is your pride holding you back from seeking help? And second, have you reached out to the church? Because this is what we are for, to come alongside. But for the majority of us, I think we'd rather sit in this other side of what's holding us back from seeing the needs and working on meeting the needs around you. What's holding you back from doing that? God wants to use you to make much of him. God has given you what he's given you to make much of him. God wants you to meet the needs of others around you so that you make much of him. That is why you have what you have. That is why you are called to do what you are called to do. If you notice in Matthew 9, to go back to that, as Jesus sees the crowds with compassion, he concludes in verse 37, he says, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field." The need is there. And just as Jesus sees with compassion, he now compels us to go also and see the world with compassion and to begin to act and knowing all the while that we have what we have for the glory of his name. The fields are ripe for harvest. The need is out there. How do we as God's people fill them? How do you keep the mission of God in your life? As we close, after doing all this, it's interesting, if you note, Nehemiah comes in, and yet he still constantly remembers, and he knew what God had called him to do. Listen to Nehemiah 5:19. It says, "Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people." See, when we see the needs and meet the needs, God is glorified and worshiped and made known through us. As a byproduct, we thrive as his people. As a byproduct, we thrive as his people. The Lord fills us with his spiritual favor and blessing. Not because our goal is some sort of return on investment, but because that is what it means to fully embrace being an ambassador of God. So when you ask the question, how do I make much of God in my life? What is this missio Dei, this Latin phrase meaning the mission of God, that God wants to be made known in and through you? Open your eyes to the needs that are around you. They are ever present. Work to meet those needs. And as you do that, faithfully work, faithfully move in such a way to where God is made known through you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Nehemiah chapter 5 and its reminder for us as your people to be who you've called us to be, to make much of your name, and remembering that you have given us what you've given us so that we are good stewards of what you've given us, so that as we see needs around us, we can meet the physical and the spiritual to where you are glorified. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.